The 11th of October, 1844, was the birth of a remarkable man. A man who would go on to do great things for the Lord. A man who would serve the Lord just where he was, just in his own sphere of influence. A man who had a humbling testimony. A man by the name of Henry John Hines. Now you may recognize his name. He was, of course, the founder of the Hines Company, that company responsible for so many sauces and beans and all kinds of things even to this day. A remarkable man. But baked beans, tomato ketchup was far from his greatest accomplishment. You see, Henry John Hines was a believer. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and his personal Savior. At every step of expansion of his great company, he was practicing Christian principles. We see that in the history books. Hines was known for treating his employees fairly and honestly. He provided his employees with a garden, a gymnasium. He provided his employees with a library. All of this in days when these things were foreign. He provided his employees with free health care. Indeed, if you worked for the Hines Company for 3 years, he even provided you with life insurance. And if you fell sick as an employee of the Hines Company, either he or someone he personally appointed would go to your home and visit you in your sickbed. Hines's motto was the following: make all you can honestly, save all you can prudently, give all you can wisely. And Mr. Hines practiced exactly what he preached. He believed in the biblical position on tithing. Indeed, he went far beyond the 10%. He gave as much as he could back to the Lord, back to the Lord's word. He cared for God's work. Here was a man who had his priorities in the correct places. He knew what must come first in his life. Yes, his business was important, but it was secondary to his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He would use his business, he would use his company as a means of reaching others in the gospel. Following his death, the Hines family gathered for the reading of his will. And the first line said this: I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. This was a man in charge of a huge company, extremely wealthy. And the most important thing he could give to his loved ones was to point them to Jesus Christ. Here was a man who had his priorities in the right place. A fellow business leader said of him following his death, he was a Christian man whose life reflected, as far as humanly possible, the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. Hines wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to live for Christ. His priorities were in the right place. They were correct. We come this morning to Haggai chapter 1, and we see the spiritual state of these people in Jerusalem, and we have to say their priorities are far from correct. Hines was putting the Lord Jesus Christ and God's cause first, but these people in Haggai chapter 1, these people of Jerusalem, they weren't doing that. They were doing the opposite. They were putting themselves first. And so in this opening chapter, we see national soul searching. And if you like, this morning, that's what we're going to consider together. National soul searching here in Haggai chapter 1. And the first thing we notice when we see these people and their national soul searching is that they were a self-centered people. They were a self-centered people. Verse 2 says, "Thus spaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." The people had their priorities all mixed up. They had been sent forth back to Jerusalem again to rebuild the temple. But they got mixed up. Their priority, the rebuilding of the temple, was set to the side, and their own concerns took over. And they forgot that the Lord's cause must come first. We're mindful when we read things like this of our Savior's teaching in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. And of course, the Savior instructs his people that we ought not to be anxious over temporal things, over the things that we need on a daily basis, but we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things are to be added onto us. Now, that doesn't mean we're lazy, of course not. That's a contradiction in Scripture. To be lazy is to defile your Christian character and conduct. But we are to pursue God first, then our work, then our other responsibilities, and God will look after us. That's the promise of Christ in Matthew chapter 6. But when we consider the context here of Haggai chapter 1, we have to remember that approximately 16 years before this chapter, these events took place. The Persian Emperor Cyrus issued that decree. And he sent the people out from exile, out from Babylon, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. We have that recorded in Ezra chapter 1. And so about 50,000 people, 50,000 Israelites returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They obeyed, they went forward, and they started the work. They cleared away the rubble. They replaced the altar. They laid foundations again for the temple, but then the work ceased. You see, the people came up against hardships. There was hostility from surrounding neighbors. King Cyrus, the Persian emperor, well, he died. Ahasuerus came to power, and well, he was given false information, and the work ground to a halt. It stopped. And the priorities of the people seemed to have changed. They had set out, they were going to start, they were going to build a temple, rebuild the temple. But difficulty set in and the priorities of the people changed. And the truth of the matter is they grew somewhat self-centered. They put their own needs first, and therefore the Lord sent the prophet Haggai to these people to challenge them. To say you have left off the rebuilding of the temple. You have strayed from your responsibility and your duty. Haggai was sent. Now we have to be fair. We cannot be altogether scathing of these people. Bear in mind that these people were that faithful remnant who left Babylon. They said, yes, we will go. We will go and rebuild the temple. The rest of the people didn't fancy it, didn't fancy the hard work, the hardships. They said, no, we will stay in Babylon. That work's not for us. But these people who left, they went to Jerusalem, they were going to go. They did go. Their intentions were correct. They went, they obeyed. They were devoted to the Lord. They were also sensitive to God's promise because he had promised that they would return to Jerusalem. The place where sacrifice was to be made would once again be replaced and used again, and they believed that, so they went out and back to Jerusalem. And these people sought to see God's honor because they obeyed. They believed. They believed that there would be that return to the temple in Jerusalem. And so these people started so well. They had fine and noble intentions. They were obeying the Lord. They were going to go forward. Despite their ease in Babylon, they were going to leave Babylon, go to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. It might be hard, but we're going to do this because this is what the Lord requires of us. And their intentions were right. They started well. But they became self-centered. Their priorities changed. They put themselves before the Lord. And they went astray. In verse 2, we see that. They say the time is not come. It's not time to rebuild the temple. That's not for now. That's for another time. We'll build our own houses first. We'll put ourselves before the Lord. And the zeal of the people burned out. And they forgot why they had returned to Jerusalem. They put themselves first. And of course, as believers, we have to look at ourselves this morning. You think about the start of your Christian life. You think about the zeal, the passion you had. You were resolved. I am going to serve the Lord. He requires me to serve Him. I am going to do this. There may be hardships, but I'm going to go. I'm just like the people who returned to build the temple. It might be difficult, but I'm going to do it. And that's how we started our Christian life. We resolved. We're going to see this through. We're going to serve the Lord no matter the hardships. But the years roll by. And we're met with difficulties and trials, and our priorities start to waver. We forget. And our zeal burns out, and we start to put ourselves before God and before His work. We become like these people, self-centered. We put ourselves first. And in verse 2, the people, as I've said, they say the time is not come, and they make an excuse. Oh, we're not going to go about this business. It's not time yet. It's not time. There's always a sign of guilt when we start to make excuses. And the Lord reveals very plainly that the priorities of the people are all wrong, because there in verse 4, it says, "O ye, these people who were dwelling in sealed houses." The meaning of that is that their houses had paneling. Fancy paneling. They were living in nice homes. They had forgotten to rebuild the temple, but they were building for themselves nice, furnished, comfortable homes. They put themselves before the Lord. And they were self-centered. We see the problem here, the heart of the problem, the root of the difficulty here. Sin. Putting ourselves first, putting anything before the Lord, what is it? Idolatry. Self-centered people. But secondly, this morning, we must notice that they are a chastened people. They're a chastened people. We read there in verse 6 how they had sown much and bring in little. They eat, but they don't have enough. They drink, but they're not filled. They're clothed, but they're not warm. And he that earneth wages, it's like he's putting those wages in a bag with holes, and the wages are falling out. And having pointed out that these people had placed themselves before the Lord, these people are now invited to consider why they are experiencing hardships. Why are you not enjoying times of fulfillment? Why are you experiencing times of leanness? Yes, you sow, but there's not enough food. You put the clothes on, but you're not warm. Why is this the case? Because the Lord was chastening the people. The Lord was dealing with the people. He was teaching them. As I said in verse 6, it speaks of much being planted, but little being harvested. These people were spending so much time in the fields. They were spending much time in labor and in work, but they weren't giving time to the Lord. And as a result, they were not content. And we see that today. We see it among Christians. We spend so much time in our jobs. And of course, we have to. But we can spend so much time on our jobs, we give so much to our work, or maybe other responsibilities. We come home in the evening, we're burnt out, we're exhausted, and we have no time to read, no time to spend alone with the Lord in prayer. Therefore, there's no fulfillment. We lack peace. We see in verse 6, these people, they ate, but they were never filled. They weren't satisfied. Because people who seek after temporal things will find no lasting satisfaction. If you put other things before the Lord, you will find no lasting satisfaction. And we have to acknowledge that we know those who are Christians, and they seem to put temporal things before the Lord. And what's the result? They're never satisfied. Always want more. Always want something else. And here we see the Lord steps in. These people forgot what they were about. They forgot that their priority should have been the Lord. And so the Lord steps in to frustrate them, to chasten them, to show them where they had gone astray, to show them that they were no longer living in obedience to him. It's not the first time in Scripture we see that. You think about Jonah even, the servant of the Lord. And he was commanded to go to that city of Nineveh, but he wouldn't do it. And so the Lord stepped in and frustrated him. He was trying to run away from the instruction of the Lord. That's what these people were doing. And I ask you this morning, believer, are you experiencing hardship, trial? Is it because the Lord is requiring you to do something, but you continue to say no? And because you continue to say no, he's chastening you. He's teaching you, he's instructing you, he's seeking to bring you back into line. Of course, there are all sorts of reasons why we face trial. That goes without saying. But I ask you this morning, is that what's happening to you? The Lord would have you do something for him, and you keep saying no, so he's having to chasten and instruct and rebuke you. That's what was happening with these people. And so the prophet comes and he says to the people, consider your ways. We see it in verse 7. We see it in verse 5 as well. Consider your ways. If you were to read on through Haggai, you would see it appear again. Again, consider your ways. Is the Lord having to rebuke you? Of course, those words, consider your ways, are extremely important. I think if we're all honest with ourselves and before God, that too often we see believers, whether they're young in age or in the faith, or whether they're old in the age or in the faith, and they simply do not consider their ways. They don't consider their ways. They act rashly in whatever department of their life you want to think of. They have this awful attitude that you only live once. And if anyone is to come to them and say, you must think about your testimony and how you act before the world and before the Lord, well then you're painted as some kind of stiff, stuffy person. And yet the Lord comes to the people and he says, consider your ways. If you move into the New Testament, you will see how the Apostle Paul is at pains to instruct the people to be careful how they live, how they act. Be careful about your behavior. We are to be careful that we are not a stumbling block to other believers. We are to be careful that we do not offend other believers. We are to be careful even that we abstain even from the appearance of evil. Consider your ways. I wonder, are those words at the forefront of your heart and your mind every single day? Or at times do you just go AWOL? Don't think about the consequences of your actions. Live how you want, how you like. Consider your ways. So we see these people are self-centered people. They're chastened people. But as we close this morning, we notice that they are repentant people. They're repentant people. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. One commentator looks at these verses, and he says, the message and reasonings of Haggai with the people fell upon good soil. fell upon good soil. They heard what Haggai had to say. They heard his message. They realized their guilt. They realized that we have wandered away from our duty to rebuild the temple. We've put ourselves first. And this being the case, we acknowledge our guilt and we repent of it. Verse 12 tells us that they all repented of it, the high and the low, the governor, the high priest, and the remnant of the people as well. They all repented. They all sought to put things right. This message fell on fertile soil. But sadly, that is not often the case. It's not. You look at the world we live in today, and if you dare tell anyone that they've done anything wrong, then you're lambasted. And people have this attitude, well, you can't tell me that I'm wrong. You can't tell me that my false religion is wrong. You can't tell me that your religion is right. I will believe what I want to believe, and because I believe it, then it must be correct. And that's the society we live in. No one is ever wrong. No one is ever willing to say, I have done wrong. And that has an effect. As we were saying, it has an effect when we do outreach. You go to someone with the message of the gospel, you seek to point out that they're a sinner. That's offensive. Don't tell me that. How dare you? Who are you to tell me I'm a sinner? The sad reality is, though, that inside of the church sometimes we see that attitude. Where a brother or sister is going astray, and someone draws alongside in love and says, listen, this is what the Bible says and this is where you are, and it's not the same place. And the response is anger. Who are you to tell me? I can't be wrong. And yet when these people here in Jerusalem realized, were shown that they had gone astray, they repented. They repented. They turned to the Lord. They saw their sin. I say to you, believer, is there some sin in your life? Do you need to repent of it? Do you need to do what these people did? Turn away from that sin and come back to the Lord. Can't help but think of 1 John 2 and the verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Written to believers here. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Believer, is the Lord speaking to you this morning? Is there some sin in your life? Have you wandered away from the Lord? Have you put yourself first or anything before the Lord? And the Lord is dealing with you. As he dealt with these people here in Haggai chapter 1. And he's chastening you, he's showing you, he's rebuking you, he's saying you've gone astray. Are you going to act like these people in Haggai chapter 1 and repent? Because if you're willing, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. We return. We seek forgiveness. We continue in fellowship with the Lord. You know, the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry says this about Haggai chapter 1. Speaking of the people here, they did not say that they would not build a temple, but they said not yet. Thus men do not say that they will never repent and never reform and never be religious, but they say not yet. Not yet. And I believe this morning, as we look at these verses, as we look at this people who went astray and the Lord chastened them and then they repented, I believe there's a message for every single person here this morning. Because as I say, if you're saved and there's sin in your life, then you must repent of it. If you're saved and the Lord is requiring you to do something for him, and you continue to say no and not yet, You must repent of it and submit to his will. If you're a backslider, one who is saved but has gone astray, are you continuing to say, like these people, not yet? The Lord would have you repent now. And if you're unsaved, still outside of Christ, are you still saying this morning that you're not rejecting Christ, but the time is not yet? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Repent, turn from your sin, and place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today.